The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Please remain standing, if you would, while I read Ephesians 5, verse 21. There's a note sheet that's there as our children make their way to the covenant, children's promised land time. If you'll look with me, please, in Ephesians 5. If you're visiting with us, please feel free to use that pew Bible. Got a couple of passages we're going to look at this morning. You'll enjoy looking with us. You have your Bibles here. Turn to Ephesians 5 with me, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in their submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers, the flower fades. This is the word of God. It abides forever. By his grace and mercy may be preached for you. Please be seated. When we moved to Miami, the very first church I pastored, Pinelands Presbyterian Church, we got to Miami. I've mentioned to many of you how much I enjoyed it being there. I like about 1 month of winter at the most. Miami, you may get one day or a half a day where it may hit 45 and everybody breaks out their furs. It's really an interesting thing. Lights their fireplaces. It's really an interesting moment. My family, though, was so far away that many of them could not come, even for things like Christmas. And our children were just growing up like stair steps, and so that was the days that we would have delivered to our house a couple of weeks before Christmas. We would have delivered to our house these big boxes. Big wheel. Does anyone remember that? The big wheel. The mini big wheel. The big wheel. And then I would open the package and I'd look at the box and see those. Every father sees those most dreaded words. Some assembly required. What they mean is, you got to be an Auburn engineer. And so I start, and I put it together. And, you know, I used to tell my wife, isn't it so nice how they put these extra bolts and washers and things in for you, just some extras? Well, of course, she would just smile, and we'd take the big wheel out for the trial run, and the big wheel soon became no wheel. And so I would pick the pieces up and come back, and usually my wife was standing at the door at that moment, and she'd be holding a book. Think we ought to read the directions, honey? And so that was a new moment for us, as we would read the direction book and have to redo it. Now, folks, that's what I'm trying to do with this series of sermons. I don't want you to go into marriage, singles, couples, I don't want you to go into marriage and try to live marriage and then have to go back and check the direction book and undo what's been done. I want you to see what God says. This is not seven tips from Harry on marriage. This is not seven techniques Briarwood uses. These are seven essentials pulled right out of the most definitive text on marriage in all the Bible. Seven essentials for an effective Christian family. Now, family is built into the creation. We're talking about a Christian family in which a man and a woman come together with responsibility for their children, built upon the promises of God's Word, the precepts of God's Word, the principles of God's Word, and their whole life is now flowing from that Word together and then into their parenting. Now, something very significant we did last week. I said, this is kind of like buttoning a shirt. You got seven buttons, seven essentials. But the first button, you got to get in the right hole or the rest of them don't line up. You've done that before, haven't you? You got to get the first button right. And that first button comes from the verse that very few people deal with when they study this text. Almost every time someone will study this text, they all start at verse 22, right? That's where they start. They start at verse 22. And at verse 22, wives submit. But here's an interesting thing. If you go back to the original language, the word submit is not in the original. Why do they have it there? Because they borrowed it from the context. Grammatically, the preceding verse is where you get the verb. And therefore, everything in chapter 5, verse 22, all the way through chapter 6, verse 4, and even beyond that, in terms of our relationships and employment and our relationships in the civil areas of society, everything flows from that. In other words, this is what happened. Look back at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here is where that everything else flows from that. How does a husband submit to his wife? What do Christians do? They submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What do? They submit. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Because we love Jesus. The only time that phrase is used in all the Bible. Reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ, we submit to one another. Now let's go into relationships. How does a husband submit to his wife? By loving her as a servant, by leading her as a servant, and loving her sacrificially the way Christ loved his church, his bride. How does a wife submit to her husband? By respecting him and completing him and being his helper to come alongside of him. Not compete, not be conquered, but to complete him. And then how do they, as one flesh, in unity, now raise the children that are the result of that unity? They submit to their children by leading them to Christ, by parenting them, by raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do the children then submit to their parents? By honoring them and obeying them. That's how they do that. And then it goes on about employers and employees and governors and citizens. But that's where we're focused, just on the family. In that element. Now, again, go back to verse 21. Submitting to one another. You'll notice that's a partial statement. Why? Because it all begins back up earlier. That submitting to one another is one of four marks of the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life, Harry, I want to be Spirit-filled. What's the evidence of being Spirit-filled? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not that you can speak in tongues. That's not it. Now, can the Holy Spirit give somebody the gift of language? Absolutely. But that's not the gift. That's not the gift that shows, or the marks that show that you've been filled with the Spirit. If you'll go back to that verse 15, it says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, he says, four things will happen. Number one, when God's people get together, you can't wait to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I really was grateful this week that in our singing, it was so much antiphonal. Men, women, men, women. I love that. Just like they did in Isaiah 6. The cherubim are calling out to each other. Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Number two, second evidence, you make melody in your heart to the Lord. The third evidence, you're always giving thanks for everything because you know this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now you know the Holy Spirit's working. You see somebody grateful to the Lord in everything. You see somebody speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see people who make melody in their hearts to the Lord. And then number four, you want to know who's Spirit-filled? They are people marked by submission. They don't exalt themselves. They humble themselves. And one very practical way they humble themselves is by submitting to one another. Why do they do this? Because everybody deserves their submission? No, because they love Christ. They reverence Christ. The reverence of Christ determines how they have marked out their life. Now, Harry, is there any limit to our submission? Certainly. If I'm submitting to governors or presidents or a husband, or if I'm submitting, we're a parent, if that authority is telling me to do something that will not reverence Christ, i.e. disobey his word, they command me to do adultery, command me to steal, command me to take the Lord's name in vain. No, I won't submit. I must obey God rather than man. So that submission always has a limitation. It is out of reverence for Christ, and therefore it can't bring irreverence to Christ. So our first essential, the first hole in the button was what? This is the first button in the hole. Excuse me. I had that backwards. The first button in the hole was what? An authentic. Here's the first thing. For an effective Christian family, the husband and wife need to have an authentic gospel driven relationship with Christ that is marked by reverence. That is marked by reverence. That is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation for all of their relationships with believers. And it drives their relationship with each other and their children. It is that relationship that is marked out by embracing submission to one another. Embracing the call to submit to one another. Now, that's the first button. What's the second one? All right, I've got the right first button in the right hole. Now, what's the second one? Here's the second one. Go with me to verse 31. Go with me to verse 31. That's where we're going to get the second one. Verse 31 says this. The Apostle Paul, as he's speaking on family, says this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, two becoming one. This mystery, the covenant of marriage, the covenant of intimacy, two becoming one. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I want you to remember that. I'm going to finish the next 20 to 25 minutes, I'm going to finish by referring back to that. Marriage is here to speak to Christ and his church. All right, let's stop. Look with me. Did that what I just read? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be caught. Did that sound familiar to anybody? Where is that first found in our Bible? Genesis, right? Genesis 2:24. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. That verse in whole or part is referenced, cited, or quoted seven times in your Bible. It's referenced, quoted, or cited seven times in your Bible. In this occasion, Paul uses it as his foundational verse to teach us about the Christian family that begins with a Christian marriage. You can't have a Christian family without having a Christian marriage. And to have a Christian marriage, you can't have a Christian marriage without having Jesus. Reverence for Christ. That'll be seen by submitting to one another. Now, that next thing that we want to do then is to go back and get the design book. We don't want the wheel falling off. So what does the design book say? Well, let's go to the designer. In fact, look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, who wrote Ephesians 5? Now, I know the Holy Spirit did. Who was the human author that he used? Paul. And Paul is quoting in Ephesians 5:31, he's quoting from what book? I told you seven times it's in the Bible. You've got to come up with one of them anyway. First time it's used where? Genesis. Genesis 2:24. Who did the Holy Spirit use to write Genesis 2:24? Moses. Now, how do we know that? Jesus tells us. Luke 24. Beginning with Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Beginning with Moses, he wrote those books. And then with all the prophets, he explained himself in all the scriptures. So all the Old Testament's pointing to him. And he names the first author of the first five books as who? Moses. So Moses recorded it, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, who said it? Did Moses say it? Who said? For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Who said it? God said it. Now, Harry, are you sure? Because it doesn't say in Genesis 2:24, God said. Moses just writes it. No, I know God said it. You know why? The same one who told me Moses wrote Genesis told me God is the one who said that. Now, I'm going to show you what I mean. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Go to Matthew chapter 19. This is another place where that verse is quoted. They come to Jesus and ask him about divorce. We're going to have a whole sermon on that on a Sunday night. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Jesus had been preaching and teaching, Matthew 19. He entered into the Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Now look at verse 3, Matthew 19. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, by the way, that was the rule of the day. Wife burnt the toast, divorce her. She didn't get up on time, divorce her. So they're saying to Jesus, are you going with the crowd, Jesus? You believe in no-fault divorce? You believe you can divorce your wife for any cause at all? What did Jesus say? He answered, have you not read that he who created them, all right, he who created them, who would that them be? Adam and Eve, right? Who would the he be? God. He, God, created them, Adam and Eve. Have you not read that he, God, who created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall no longer become one flesh. Who said that? According to the text, God said that. The same one who made them said. Go back to that verse. Now look with me. And said. He made them and he said. Therefore. So folks, if we dismiss this or treat it trivial, what we're telling God, what you said, doesn't matter to us. We're on sacred ground here. This is God-spoken truth for us. Now, he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Shall become one flesh. So, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together. Who joined them together? God. What, therefore, God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God joined them. Who alone can separate them? This isn't hard. You just got to be willing to say it. God joined them. Man can't separate them. Who alone can separate them? God. Harry, what about divorce? Well, we're going to come back to that text. I'll give you a brief download. God never commands divorce. God gave commandments to regulate divorce, which was here for protection because of sin. You don't find divorce in Genesis 1 and 2. You find divorce after Genesis 3. You don't find the family messed up until sin comes in. You don't find polygamy until sin comes in. You don't find a divorce until sin comes in. divorce is a result of sin, somebody's. And you can sinfully divorce, or you can divorce because you have to, because of certain patterns of sin that God says, when this is here as a pattern, I'm going to protect the victim and I'm going to pull him out of that situation. But God joins, God separates. Normally, how does God separate? It's called death. And the marriage is over. That marriage is over in this world at that time. It's called death. We know that we're married to the one we're married until our death. You know, one of the things I love to do, I love to visit cemeteries. When I go preach somewhere, I'll just go visit. I love to exegete cemeteries. I mean, it's amazing. You can go through and you can see dates and see little graves. And you know when a fever came to that community. You know when this happened and that happened. And sometimes I'll stand in front of a grave and I'll see a tombstone. And it'll have somebody's name, their birth date, their death date. And then I'll look at the tombstone next to it in the same plot. It'll have somebody's name. It'll have a birth date. And there's no what? No death date. I know somebody's been standing where I am, probably crying. Because they just got separated. Now, I always stop and pray. Lord, I pray this one over here who's gone knew you. I pray that this one who's still here knows you. And if they hadn't yet, get them to know you. Get them to trust in Jesus. So that they can see each other in a relation far beyond what they ever had here in marriage. Far beyond what they ever knew they had here in marriage. Normally, it's God that separates. Now, God has regulated separation before death in something called divorce as a necessary protection, but it's never a solution to anything. But what is God's design? God made Adam. Every time God made something, what did God say in Genesis 1 and 2 every time he made something? What did he say? It's good. Then he made Adam. Well, that was the end of it's good. Now, don't jump too quick, ladies. Don't jump too quick. I saw some of you writing that down. He gave Adam a task. He said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to subdue the earth and I want you to rule over the creations. I put you over my creation. He didn't crawl up out of a gas heap of mutations. He was made by God specifically to oversee his creation. And then he said this, it's not good for the man to be alone. He brought the animals to demonstrate none of them would be a suitable helpmate. For him to be fruitful and multiply, for him to subdue the earth, for him to rule over my creation, he needs a suitable helpmate. So God did something that he and I have in common. Every Sunday, God put Adam to sleep. Wake up. And when he put them to sleep, put Adam to sleep, he took from his side. Adam was made from the dust of the ground. Eve was made from his side. And then he introduces Eve to Adam. And Adam wakes up and looks at her and says, whoa, man. Well, I don't think he said it quite like that. Let's just say he didn't have a lot of dating that he needed to do. He got this one right. And as he saw her, woman, Adam, man, ish, woman, isha, my reflection. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then God put them into the covenant of intimacy, marriage, and said, for this cause, God said, God brought the wife, gave the first bride away. God sent the groom. The first groom left the hand of God's creation and then was holding fast to the one that was given to him by God and then said, the two shall become one. So God created man. God created the woman. God created marriage. And then God sealed the marriage. And what happened? Those whom God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So here's the first thing. I'm just going to do these very quickly. The premise. God has created man, male and female, and designed them intentionally to live in a marriage covenant of intimacy, which is heterosexual and monogamous. Marriage is not a social evolution that philosophically we can play with. We're in the midst of a society and culture that thinks marriage belongs to us. No. In marriage, you know, there's a wonderful song I love to sing in my quiet time. Let me assure you, I will not do it right now to you. I love to sing it in my quiet time, and I love to sing it in the shower. We are standing on holy ground. And I can see the angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We're standing on holy ground. Marriage is not a social play toy for society. You're standing on holy ground. Covenantal, monogamous, heterosexual, one man, one woman, one life. That's what God has called us to. And now, it's good. Now, it's good. It is the design of God that he has put in place. Now, what else did God do? Well, God gave us the process. He not only gave us the promise, he not only gave us, he gave the man, he gave the woman. Through them, he gave us. Then we come into existence. He gave marriage. He designed it. And then he gave the process. How do you do marriage? A man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. How do we have a covenant of intimacy, of oneness? How do we do that? You got to leave and you got to cleave. You got to leave and you got to hold fast. That's what we're called to do in marriage. You leave and you hold fast. Then what's the third thing he says? The third thing he says is this. When you leave and you cleave, I bless you by enabling you to leave, and I bless the woman. She can leave as she's being given to the man. And now here's my promise. One plus one equals one. I love to say that almost every ceremony. You're about to witness a miracle. One plus one equals one. A miracle where God has provided when God joins them together. Now, how does God seal the marriage? Folks, it's not the rings. We've just done the rings thing for a little public nicety. Listen, if you ever come to a wedding, I do. Listen to what I never say, I pronounce you man and wife. I never say that. I never say by the laws of the state of Alabama, which we obey. But I don't say they do it. And the church doesn't do it. Here's what I say. Upon the consummation of this union before God, I declare you man and wife. We have set the covenant. It is then joined in the marriage bed. The two celebratory one. And God seals the marriage. It is God who seals the marriage. It is God who declares the marriage. God has designed us physically, emotionally, and spiritually to be one in him and for him. Number four, what are the problems to this? We got two problems. One is ignorance of God's design for marriage. We can't do what we used to. We did so much teaching on the family and marriage in the early days of the church. We just thought it would be handed off to generation to generation. We can't depend on that anymore. We've got to disciple people. What does God teach about marriage? You can't just depend on it past too many broken homes, too many fearful situations. We now have to gear up again and make sure that we address what does the Bible say marriage is. Not tips for survival. You know, my goal for you is not to stay married. My goal for you is not to stay in love. My goal for you is not to stay at the same address. My goal for you is that you keep covenant with each other. You hold fast. by the power of the gospel of grace, you hold fast to one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to learn how to do that as God tells you how to do that. The second problem we've got in marriage is what? Sin. When did Adam and Eve grow apart? You remember when it says they were without clothes and they were not what? Ashamed. What does that mean? That doesn't mean some pristine thing that everybody had a perfect body and nobody was ashamed to look at it. That's not what it means. What it means is this. There's no sin. And when there's no sin, there's three things always missing. Guilt, fear, and shame. That's why you got to come to Jesus to have a Christian marriage, because Jesus at the cross deals with what? Your sin, guilt, fear, and shame in Christ. So what we have is a sin problem that we have to deal with that obstructs this marriage. So let me just finish up by giving you three obstacles, and let's illuminate this particular second essential. What are we talking about? We're talking about embracing God's design and experiencing our desire. We have a desire for intimacy. Therefore, you have to embrace God's design. To embrace God. Now, listen. You can have intimacy in many relationships at a certain level. You know, you got the boys that you hang around with. Hey, I love you, man. You know, that's what you say. I love you, man. Don't say, I love you, man. Don't say that. I love you, man. And then you've got relationships and get-togethers and alumni gatherings and hobby gatherings. We have a relationship of intimacy among ourselves in the fellowship of God's church. But nothing compares to what God designed for our absolute intimacy. Marriage. God has designed this desire we have for intimacy is fulfilled at a whole level. God's design and our desire is fulfilled in the covenant of marriage when a man and woman intentionally leave their families and unreservedly hold fast or cleave to each other with a relentless passion for our marriage to succeed. No. With a relentless passion for an intimacy that joyfully displays the glory of God in their lives. Much more than my happiness. It is my joyful privilege that people would see the glory of God in Christ, because that's why God made marriage. It is a mystery, remember? But I say it speaks of Christ and the church. Marriage wasn't just there for my desire for intimacy. My desire for intimacy was there that I might embrace God's design. And when I do, I have set up an audiovisual to tell the world of what God has done to save His people with a groom who died for His bride, Jesus, for the church. Now, what are the obstacles to this? Let me give you three very quickly. Obstacle number one. Here's the best way to meet it. What's the first obstacle to overcome in our marriage for this kind of intimacy? What is it? Oh. Let me quote G.K. Chesterton. The lady came up to him and said, Mr. Chesterton, what is wrong with the world? And he looked at her and he said, Madam, that's easy. Me. What's wrong with my marriage? My husband. What's wrong with my marriage? My wife. What's wrong with my marriage? Our kids. Nope. Me. I'm saved by grace, but I still got this old man within me. And this old man keeps trying to make this marriage not about intimacy for the joyful glory of God. It tries to keep making marriage about my wife becomes my trophy. My wife becomes my significance. My husband becomes my idol. Our marriage itself becomes an idol. We have this sinful to take God's good gifts and turn them into idols. Even our children, my children exist, so I've got a bumper sticker to put on my car about my children's achievements. And so we are constantly making it all about me. First, I need to know Christ. Then I need to know the reverence of Christ. Then I don't need to exalt myself. I can die to myself. I can submit to the Lord, submit to one another. And then as I move into marriage, it's not about me. I can humble myself that my marriage and my family might exhibit the glory of God in every aspect of life. It is sin that keeps me from following God's sacred design. It is sin that stands in the way. I need a Savior, and then I need to walk with that Savior every single day. I need to know Him, and I need to walk with Him so that He is my all, and now I can give what He is pouring into me, into my family. The first problem that has to be overcome is the sin me. That's the first thing. What's the second obstacle? It is a lack of discipleship in the church about marriage. Leaving and cleaving. For instance, many well-meaning Christians, I know well-meaning, you know, we're letting the world define marriage. And I'm not talking about just this drive for aberrant. Anything other than one man, one woman is an aberration. Anything other than monogamous, covenantal, heterosexual marriage is an aberration. But I'm not talking about that dynamic in our culture. I want to back up further. And that is, even in Christian marriages, why are our divorce rates out here? Well, number one is because we're our sin. We're not dealing with our sin on a daily basis. Secondly, the second reason is we don't understand God's design. We don't understand God's design, that what I'm called to do, what I'm supposed to be. We don't understand leave. If you don't leave, you can't cleave. If you don't leave, you got 1 + 1 = 6. That doesn't work. Believe me, it doesn't work. Or if you don't cleave, you got 1 + 1 = 2. And then the rest of your life, you're negotiating. Instead of 1 + 1 = 1. You got to leave and you got to cleave. Now, I want to say something to people my age and a little bit below. We're the ones messing this thing up. Boomers. We're the boomers who raised the boomerangs. Do you know why? Are children today any less smart? Any less adept? No. It's because most of us bought into the world's definition of marriage and family, that our children were there for our self-esteem and our self-fulfillment. So we raise children that can't leave us. And we did it because of our own needs being met in them. You want a little bit of secular proof? In the 1940s, early 40s, do you know what the adolescent age was? That is the time when someone was socially, emotionally, and psychologically ready to step into the world and live their life. Do you know what the age was? Anybody like to take a guess? 18.5. People were ready to leave the home and start one and live life. Does anyone know what it is now? Now, this isn't Christians trying to come up with a sermon illustration for me. These are secularists. 26.5. I don't think young people are any less adept. I just think we don't parent. And what we don't do most of all is we don't raise our children to leave us. We raise our children to cleave to us. And folks, this isn't handled geographically. I know people who live next door to their parents and they've left them. I know people who live across the other side of the continent and they haven't left them yet. I know people whose parents are dead, they haven't left them yet. Sometimes they don't leave because of fear. Sometimes they don't leave because they haven't been equipped. Sometimes they don't leave because they saw what happened to their father and mother and they're afraid to step out. But there is this, we have not properly prepared the next generation to leave. And I hear it all the time. I'll go to a ceremony and I'll hear a very well-meaning statement. And I hear a very, very well-meaning statement. And the statement is that usually said this: well, I'm not losing a daughter, I'm gaining a son. I'm not losing a son, I'm gaining a daughter. Meh. Wrong answer. I understand the sentiment, but wrong answer. That woman's not going to give a husband unless you lose a son. That man is not going to get a wife unless you lose a daughter. This is not two families coming together. This is a new family that's starting. And the old immediate family, they will reconnect to as their extended family. This is a new family. We leave, we cleave. Everything was over here psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. I had it plugged in here. I had it plugged in here. Now I leave and then I cleave. And the two become one. Now together, we're going to relate to each other's parents with honor and respect. But together. Do you know who has the hardest time at a marriage ceremony? Two people. Can I tell you the two people who have the most bittersweet experience at a marriage ceremony? Who do we make the jokes about? The father of the bride and the mother-in-law. The mother of the groom. That's what we make all the jokes about, right? That's what we always do that. Why? Because it's true. Man, they are conflicted. Now, when a man's son gets married, praise the Lord. Whoa! Praise the Lord. When his daughters get married, oh no, I can't stand this. I just don't think I'm going to be able to breathe tonight. But it's he knows he's no longer number one man. He's number two. And by the way, it's a downward slope. Because as soon as some snotty-nosed little boy's born, he becomes number three. And then number four. The mother, her daughter gets married. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. My mother, I won't name which one. I got three sisters. When one of my brother-in-laws married my sister, I won't name which one because I don't want to get in too big of trouble. My mother grabbed his legs and started singing the Hallelujah chorus right then. I mean, you ever notice how a mother and a daughter start getting closer after they're married? I mean, they almost get like sisters. But my little boy. Now, you take care of my little boy. He likes cornbread. And don't forget his vitamins. And the mother, she's got to let him go. And then you got to go. And you don't bring your mother back in. Honey, mother did it this way. And you don't bring your daddy back in. Daddy would have never said that. You don't do that. You leave and you cleave. And we've got to teach people how to do it biblically, driven by the sufficiency of Christ with the gospel. Finally, just last thought here. Thanks for your patience. I'll just go one more minute with you here. This is what, don't miss this. He gives all of this about a marriage, all of the implications, and the man supposed to love his wife as Christ loves the church and lead his wife as Christ leads with servant leadership, and the woman like the bride to Christ. And so there's this Christ and his bride, the church, are this marvelous model. Marvelous model for us. And we're going to go deeper into that. So not now. But there's something when I leave here, I want to bring you away from marriage. And I want to just bring you back to the Lord and focus on him. According to Ephesians 5, Paul says one of the reasons God ordained marriage was to point out. You know why God made marriage and made us? To point to Christ and his bride, the church. Jesus left his father. To hold fast to his bride. And he would go die on a cross to keep her. And then we, the bride, have been prepared and given by the father of the groom, prepared us, the bride, and gave us to the son. And then the son goes to the cross
and takes hold of His bride. Cleanses her, washes her with His blood, clothes her in spotless garments of His righteousness, holds fast to her, holds on to her, and then says to the Father, "The bride You gave Me, I lose not one." And then we are in Christ. Christ is in us, and we are one in the Lord. And we get the precious privilege to give a glimpse of that as we mirror that in our marriages to the world. And then that challenges us. Do I hold fast to my bride? Do I honor my husband the way the bride's been called to honor Christ? Do I know that deep intimacy? I'm not asking us just to reclaim marriage for the public good and for your joyful glory of God and intimacy. I'm asking you and me to reclaim that which God made to point people to Him. And when they know Christ, He holds them fast, and nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. No divorce. He'll take you to the home He's preparing for you. But first, you'll sit down at a marriage feast with Him. Father, thank You for the time we've been able to be together. Thank You for Your word and the glory of it and the majesty of it. And Father, thank You for how it calls us. Friend, it's obvious. Bottom line is that the Christian marriage, you can't have one without being a Christian. So may I invite you to Jesus Christ today? He is the one who will teach you how your marriage can be one of covenant joy in the Lord, even as it overcomes the brokenness in this world by His grace. And this is the one, Jesus, who will deal with the problem in your marriage. You. Me, by saving us, redeeming us, and changing us. I just talked to someone last week who at this moment gave their life to Jesus 2 weeks ago. May I invite you to do that now? Here's your invitation. Not to a Christian marriage, but to Christ, who will make your marriage. And Father, for all of us, would You renew our joy in seeing Christ and the bride as our model, and then seeing our marriages point men and women to Christ and His bride. God, thank You for Jesus, who left His Father to cleave, hold fast to the bride, His people, whom You gave to Him. Thank You for giving away the bride to Jesus. And thank You that we're one in our Savior, who will hold us fast. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.